went old school on you today. I don't have a PowerPoint. I don't have any notes. It's not that I'm not prepared. In fact, I could probably preach to you for 3 or 4 hours, but I won't do that. Come on, brother. I heard it. I heard someone encouraging me. And I usually use my iPad, but I'm not going to use my iPad this morning. I want to just use the Bible. I want to talk to you about something that didn't strike me until I was in Jeremiah in my devotions, and I posted that scripture right there onto Facebook, on our church Facebook page. Oh, by the way, I never am able to do this because I always take my phone off, and I usually have the power pack here, but since I'm teaching the cross-track class, I have to have my phone available in case I get a call while I'm over there, so I put my power pack here, my phone here. So I have my phone in my hand, and I want to just talk to you about, if you haven't downloaded, little commercial here, I'm sorry, it's free, our Facebook app, it's TFAW on iTunes, Google, Windows, but the reason I want to show that to you is because on that, you have a link to our Facebook page, to the daily devotion, to sermon podcasts, but on my daily devotions, I normally post at least one a day, and you pull it up there, and it's got the whole blog there. This morning I posted, Am I Diligent in the Work of the Lord? And I was going to post my thoughts about Jeremiah 29:11. And I thought, you know, I felt, no, I need to speak on that. So I thought, well, I'm just going to post that verse onto Facebook. So I one of the apps, the YouVerse Bible app, I went on there and I got the verse, and you can put a nice picture behind it, and I shot that out. In fact, they had a whole picture with the verse on it. I was really amazed. It must have been their daily verse or something, because it popped it up. It was all artistic. I put it on Facebook. Man, that thing just lit fire. I mean, I've never seen more people like one of my posts than people identifying with that verse. And I want to tell you, it's one of my favorite verses too. I mean, when I read it, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. How many would like to just grab onto a little bit of that this morning? I know I would. And so that's been one of my favorite promise verses. And then it hit me. And it really kind of hit me hard. Is that, you know, a lot of my Christian walk is, and Sherry always wants to have a title for the message. I'm going to call this Promise versus Christianity. A lot of my walk in the Lord has been promise versus Christianity, where I've lived my life on promise verses rather than on the revelation of God's word. And it's dangerous to do that. But we all do it. And because we take that one verse, I bet you, if I asked you, what the context of that verse is, what's happening before and after that verse, I bet you that there would be a small number of you that might get it. But I bet you there would be most of you that wouldn't be able to identify what the context of that verse is, although all of you would probably identify with knowing or hearing that verse. How many of you have heard that verse before? Let me see your hands. Yeah, I'm not going to ask the other one. I don't like teaching by intimidation and embarrassment. But we all have heard that verse, right? And like I said, I've used it, man. That was one of my promises. If I had like a Western cowboy belt with 2 6 guns, and I had my promise bullets, baby, that was one of my promise bullets, right? I'm loading my 6 gun with that puppy, you know. Or maybe I'll just load them all with that verse. Got you, man. Yeah, just one for each promise in there, you know, future, hope. I'll just give the enemy a little going to. Then I thought about this whole thing about living my life as a promise verse Christian. Now, you know, people who publish those books would really hate this message, you know, because we've made a whole industry out of promise books. You can go to the Christian bookstore and find promise books. You can go, and we all do it. I mean, I'm not trying to criticize us. I'm trying to point a danger out to you. Now, I had these thoughts this morning. If we are promise verse Christians, Promise-first Christianity can soothe you, but will never sustain you. Promise-first Christianity fills great auditoriums, but it never fulfills the deep longing and need of the human heart. Promise-first Christianity is a crutch that we can lean on and depend on, but it never brings us to the cross where we die unto a newness of life. And finally, promise-first Christianity focuses on the circumstances and the blessing that I want rather than on finding the one who is my great reward. Most Christians rarely read their Bible. I'm not saying that of you. I'm just saying in general, across the country, statistics are. And again, we won't do that. We won't have those raising of hands either. But most Christians don't read their Bible very much. A lot of Christians will read a promise verse. They'll read the verse for the day that pops up on their Bible app. But most Christians don't read their Bible. The ones who do, generally, will read the New Testament more than the Old Testament. And a lot of people don't realize that this book, can I tell you it's the same from this cover to this cover? And the God who created the world in Genesis chapter 1, when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, is the same God in Revelation chapter 20 with the same heart and the same desire and the same nature that says, behold, I make all things new. In fact, if you have your Bibles with you, if you'd open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to point something out to you. That all of the Old Testament, oh, here's another thing. Hey, guys, what Bible do you think that Jesus had? What version do you think he had? Well, there's a lot of talking going on. Give me one answer. What Bible did he read?
He spoke it.
Okay, the Torah. No, he read the Torah. He read the Old Testament. He read the law, the Torah, and he read the prophets, the law and the prophets. What Bible? Oh, here's another one. What Bible did the disciples have? Well, until they started writing the letters led by the Spirit to the churches to address things that were happening in this new family of believers, they read the Old Testament that we know as the Old Testament. When Paul would go to a city to preach, and he would go into a synagogue, that's how he did it. He would go to a city. He would go to the synagogue. He would open the scroll and read, which was tradition. And then he would speak. And he would start there. And sometimes he'd get kicked out. And then he'd, you know, take it from there. But he would always go and start there. What did he read? He didn't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. I mean, that wasn't even written yet. He read the Old Testament. The Old Testament, a lot of people say, and can I, even in my Bible reading program, I said for new readers, I don't encourage people to jump in the Old Testament. But if you have already read the New Testament, you got to read the Old Testament. How many here had a Polaroid camera when you were young? How many of you kids discovered one of those old Polaroid cameras in your parents' closet and didn't know what it was? You knew what it was? And then how many of you saw one at a swap meet, bought it, and then went to buy film and were disappointed? But I loved those cameras. They were fun. You remember? You don't remember, but let me tell you the story of the Polaroid camera. It was awesome. You put this thing of film in there, and you went up and you took a picture. And then it went, and this little square came out. And you held the square in your hand. And it was all fuzzy. Oh, look! And it's almost like stuff was like trying to crawl up out of the skin of that thing. And all of a sudden you saw, That looks like a head. That's my head. You got all excited, and then you watched it develop until you saw the entire picture. It was a glorious thing. Glorious thing. The Old Testament is like that. When you begin to read it and understand it, it begins to become this picture. It becomes clearer and clearer. And then when you read the New Testament, all of a sudden, the New Testament is with like full lights on. But without it, we miss a lot. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10. He says in verse 11, all of the things that we read about in the Old Testament, I'm just going to throw that in, that's what he's talking about. All the things happened to the Jews as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. He's saying everything we read about in the Old Testament is intended to help us to stand strong and escape temptation and to flee idolatry. We learn from the examples of those who've walked before us. Listen, if we don't learn from the past will become our future. It's already the present for some of us. So I want to remind us of that. So now, take your Bible now and go back to Jeremiah 29. And I'm not going to read everything here, but I want to just kind of fill in the gaps. Okay, so there's this dude named Zedekiah. And did I get his name right? Yeah, Zedekiah. Let me get the dude's name right. Hold on. That's right, okay. And he's like one of the... He actually is like the last king. He's on the last outpost, man. Everybody else has been, his dad taken to Babylon. You know, Nebuchadnezzar came in, you know, the nation of Babylon, and they didn't just like defeat Israel in like one, Jerusalem in just like one snap. They came in, they knocked them around a bit. They took some of them back to Babylon, and they left them alone for a while. But they were... I mean, nobody had defeated the nation of Babylon. And so now they were coming back. And Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations is all about this, you know, because Jeremiah was there during the whole thing. I mean, Jeremiah was there. He was trying to get people to repent. He was calling to God, turn to God. You know, this is going to happen if you don't turn to God. God said, okay, I want you to tell everybody this, but no one's going to listen to you, but be faithful. He did. He kept telling them. They didn't listen. And here comes King Nebuchadnezzar. Here comes the Babylonian army. Here's little Israel, what's left of them, the nation of Judah and Benjamin, and a few remnants there in Jerusalem and Judea area. And here comes the king. He like knocks them around, beats them up, you know, takes them captive, leaves this puppet king. Something weird about our nature that we don't kind of learn right away, do we? Jeremiah's telling Zedekiah, okay, now if you surrender and you go out, you'll all live and God will take care of you. You know, he was warned, but Zedekiah said, I'm a Texan. Texans don't surrender. You remember that Alamo? So he said, he got them all riled up again. But don't we like to be religious? Don't we like to do our own thing but be religious about it? Meaning like we want to get our own way. We want to carve our own thing. We want to create our own destiny and reality. And then we want to go to the God rubber stamp store. Say, I'd like a rubber stamp for that with God's name on it. So that we can say, okay, this is the rebellious thing I want to do, and God okayed it. That's what we do. So Zedekiah says, okay, I'm going to call Jeremiah, but I'm religious, so he's one of them. I'm going to call the prophets in. I'm going to ask Jeremiah to prophesy over us, and I'm going to ask this other cat's name was Hananiah. Hananiah, and I'm going to ask him, and he's going to come in, and we're going to listen. So Jeremiah comes in. You know, what are you going to say, Jeremiah? You know what I'm going to say, Zedekiah. I ain't changing the story. You got to repent or it's all over. Can you imagine? He goes, dude, why are you always giving me bad news? So then God says, okay, he's not getting it. Jeremiah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go ahead and put yourself in stocks. You seen those? You know, they used to use. And I want you to walk up in stocks, all locked up. And I want you to say, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't repent. You're going to be taken captive by the king of Babylon. So Hananiah just says, Jeremiah, don't listen to Jeremiah. In fact, he got really bold and he came up and he in the name of the Lord now. And be careful, anybody can say something in the name of the Lord. You ever notice that when if we use that terminology too much, we totally isolate ourselves apart from criticism or just someone speaking into our lives with correction? If I walk up to you and I say, you know, God spoke to me. And he said this. And if every time I spoke to you, I said, God told me to do this. And I heard from God. God woke me up in the morning and this is what he told me. I mean, how can I challenge that? How can I even, you're asking me for advice, but God told you, who am I? But if we submit ourselves to one another and we seek godly counsel and we're open to people speaking into our lives, the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Hananiah, Jeremiah is this negative guy. Don't hang around with negative people. You need to hang around with positive people. I'm a positive person. So he goes up and he breaks the yoke off of Jeremiah. And he says, in the same way I broke the yoke off of Jeremiah, God's going to break the yoke off of us. And the king of Babylon is not going to defeat us. We are the people of the temple, for goodness sakes. The temple's here and the presence of God is here. And we're God's people. Don't listen to Jeremiah. And so, you know, they even arrested Jeremiah later and they put him in, they dropped Jeremiah in a miry pit one time. They tried to kill Jeremiah. I mean, you name it, Jeremiah wasn't having much fun. Someone sent me, and I shared it with all my pastors in our division, a picture for all of you who watch the Pirates movies. Jack Sparrow, when he was being chased by all those people, you know, running on the beach, you know, and they're all got spears and they're after him, and he's like alone. And there you see this multitude, and the caption was, and they said pastoring would be fun. So here's Jeremiah. Jeremiah's like Jack Sparrow, and like he's like fleeing this angry mob, and he's thinking, God, I thought you told me that following you and serving you is going to be fun. Am I still good, or did I go off? Okay, I don't hear myself. That's probably good. So, all of that little background story to bring us to chapter 29. See, that's the context of this promise. The context of this promise is to a people who were about ready to become captives, who were rebelling against God, and who had one voice trying to speak reason into their life. Chapter 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive. Now he's writing also now to the people who are already in Babylon. He's speaking to both parties. To the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah, the king, the queen mother, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and smiths had departed from Jerusalem. That first wave, he took the cream of the crop, went to Babylon. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. One thing I can say, I'm so glad about our current culture, we don't use those kind of names anymore. Oh. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I've caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. So Think about this. The people who, stop and just pause there. The people who were already in Babylon were hoping, they were hoping that Jerusalem was going to be victorious once again like it was under King David, and that they were going to come and bring all the people in captivity back to Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah's news wasn't only bad news to the people who were left in Jerusalem. Jeremiah's letter now comes to the people who are hoping to go back from Babylon and thinking that this is a short-term thing, that surely God's going to deliver us. And this is what the letter said. Verse 5, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives, beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands. I don't know if I like that verse. So that they may bear sons and daughters. That you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city. That was like blasphemy. Can I just say that to be captive in an ungodly city like Babylon, under an evil king like Nebuchadnezzar, and now God was speaking through Jeremiah to the exiled Jews? Did I read that right? Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. No, I read it right. And pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in the midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. Notice that. Nor listen to your dreams, which you are causing yourself to dream. A lot of times we just talk ourselves into false hopes. We want to believe something so bad, we dream it. And he goes on. He says, for they prophesy, verse 9, falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. And here's the verse. For I know the thoughts I have toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now stop there. So the natural thought would be, okay, well, God's saying hang in there, just kind of like muddle through the 70 years, you know, plant vineyards, go on with your life, and in 70 years, then I will bless you and you'll get your hope in your future. That's the way I've always read it. But I'm reading it differently now, and I'm going to tell you why. The whole counsel of God, I was reading it as a promise verse, Christian, not as a Bible Christian. A promise verse Christian goes and runs with a verse to their own liking and builds their own little theology around what they want it to mean for them at that moment. A biblical Christian looks at the whole counsel of God's word, not just at this one passage of Scripture, not just at this one section of Scripture, but looks at the revelation of God's nature from Genesis to Revelation and interprets everything through that lens. Now, before I get to that part, which is really the essence of everything I want to say this morning, so I'm saving that last part for last, I want to say this. We're always looking for greener grass in our lives. You know, the first home we get, we call it a starter home. And the first job we get, we call it a starter job, an entry-level job. And you know, I mean, we should try to always grow and improve our lives throughout our lives. I'm all for that. Please don't misunderstand me. When you graduate from grade school, you go to junior, whatever, middle school, you go to high school. You keep graduating up different levels and steps. You get your newlyweds, then you become parents, then you become grandparents. There is this natural progression of growth in life. I'm all for that. And I don't think you should just, you know, go flip hamburgers and be content with flipping hamburgers for the rest of your life, unless that's what God calls you to do. Did you just hear what I just said? What if God came to you and said, my call for you, Cousin Brian, because we're like cousins. Only he grew a beard, I didn't. We're not really cousins, but a girl thought we were. We thought we were brothers. Brother Brian, if he said to you, what if my call for you is to work, I'm going to use a Texas one, at Whataburger. And I want you to work on the fry machine and give yourself wholly to that until I call you home. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd say, that wasn't God.
I'm pretty sure it's not.
Yeah, he's pretty sure it's not. I'm using something so absurd to say, hey, guys, listen, you know, we always want to write our own future and our everything ourselves, and this, you know, the nation of Babylon, to hear this, okay, I want you to buy homes, properties, plant vineyards, get married, get your kids married, have grandkids, pray for the peace of the city, become a productive part of this sinful city, so there will be peace in it. I want you to spend your life there, basically. Because let me tell you, if I was there and he said 70 years, I'd be like not only living there, I'd be buried there. Unless God, you know, just does something really great and I live to be 130. I don't think I want to. Anyway, so this was like a life sent to you. I'm kind of painting it a little not too rosy here for a minute, just to get the... This was like a life sentence for some of the Israelites. Do you get that? Every hope they had of coming back to Jerusalem was just erased with these instructions from the Lord. And then Jeremiah has the audacity to write, and God knows the plans he has for you. These plans are for good and not for evil. These are the plans for your future and a hope. Can you know, I don't know about you, but if I'm 60 years old and I'm in Babylon at year one of 70 years, that doesn't seem like much of a future and a hope for me. Have you ever been there in your life? And then I read it and it says, in verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, says the Lord, and I'll bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Let me tell you how I always read that. They're going to go through the 70 years of captivity. God's going to bring them back to Jerusalem. And then there's going to be revival. And they're going to hear the word of the Lord. And they're going to seek him and find him. And there's going to be joy and celebration and worship and everything. Finally, after 70 years, finally, then everything is going to be wonderful in the presence of God. Can I tell you that that isn't what it's saying? Because it says all those things are going to be happen before he brings them back to Jerusalem. Silence. Process that for a minute. It's when we surrender to the will of God for our lives that then is the time when he is found by us. That is the time when we call upon him and pray to him and he listens and we hear his voice. That's the time when we experience a new outpouring of his presence. All of that was promised to the exiled Jews in Babylon before they ever went back to Jerusalem. So, let me make it real. Worship team, come back up. And those of you who have been here a while, you've heard me reference this many times. I'm not trying to be redundant, but there. Oh, by the way, if you're here visiting, welcome. And there's a welcome card. I forgot to mention that. Fill it out. Put the offering basket on your way out. We love to have a memory of your visit with us and be able to communicate with you. But let me say this. I'm not uncomfortable with my age anymore because I got into the fair at a senior rate. And now when I go to rave theaters there at the Ridgemar Mall, I'm paying less than the kiddos. So, you know, I'm gonna use it now. I'm gonna use it, praise God. So this is way before any of this group was born, maybe some of you out there. Maybe before you were born, Joan. In 1979, I started to work for a company called Mercado Latino. At that time, it was a small Cuban-owned Hispanic food company started by a man who came over from Cuba during the Castro crisis. He was a large milk and produce distributor in Cuba. He gave up everything to get his family out before Castro took over. He came over first himself and got his five children out into a concentration. It's kind of like a place where they had all the kids from Cuba at that time in Miami, and they lived in these camps for children. I'm saying it's not a concentration camp, but kind of like an exile camp. It was like an exile camp. And they were all there, not with their parents. They were all there, gathered together, all these Cuban children. Graziano came over, and he worked as a busboy at the Elks Club. A busboy. A business owner, a prominent business owner in Cuba, came over as an exile, put his kids in a camp, left his wife back in Cuba because he didn't have the means to get her out at that time, and started working as a busboy at an Elks Club. He then got his kids together, he got his wife out, and they went to Long Beach, California, and he continued working as a busboy, and he started saving his money. When I went to work for the company in 1979, we had two locations. And, you know, we were basically a regional company. And from 1979 until now, which I'm still involved with them I call myself a consultant. I'm just like part of the family, a part-time employee, because they know I pastor the church part-time and I do that part-time. We have 10 facilities and we distribute our products nationally across the U.S. and we export. Now, they're a family-owned company, and I didn't make a lot of money ever working for them. And there were times when I was pastoring and times when I wasn't pastoring. There were times when I felt like I was in exile. And I tried to get out of working for Mercado Latino, I mean, probably 250 times. You heard the song, "There Must Be 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover." I wrote the lyrics, "There Must Be 50 Ways to Leave Mercado." And I tried with all my heart to get a different job. I tried, and listen, I had a good resume. I mean, I did. I had a good title. I went to professional resume people and I said, "Tell me what's wrong with this resume. I cannot even get an interview." They look over, "I don't see anything wrong with it. You should be getting interviews." The Bible says when God opens doors, no man can shut them. And the Bible also says when God shuts doors, no man can open them. God shut me up as tight as can be working for that company. And I was chafing at the bit. I was like the nation of Israel. I wanted out. And there was no way I wanted to stay there. I was like, "Where's my future and my hope?" I would say to God. "You promised to give me a future and a hope. And you've got me stuck here. I can't even better myself. What in the world are you doing to me, Lord?" And see, I didn't read the rest of the chapter. Finally, you know, for years then, I had been in pastoral ministry. I wasn't in pastoral ministry, and I kept chafing at the bit. "I want to be back in ministry, Lord. I want to be back in ministry, Lord." And then finally, God just said, "What if..." I wasn't an audible voice. Actually, he called me on the phone. No. But in my prayer time, I just felt this in my heart. I felt the Lord ask me this, Kirk, what if all I want you to do for the rest of your life is to work with the Rodriguez family at Mercado Latino? And that's it. Will you serve me? Will you love me? Will you follow me? So I said, and then the next thing was, and Kirk, will you seek me just for me and not for what I can do for you? You see, I was a promise first Christian. I was trying to use every verse in the Bible I could to break down the doors that God had closed. Fast forward. When I came to this church and we started with an empty building and no people, and I was still running our Texas division out of San Antonio, I told the brothers, I said, guys, listen, God's calling me back into pastoral ministry. And they said to me, Kirk, we'll work with you. During that time, I traveled back and forth to San Antonio when I was running that office, and they paid for all of my travel. When I went onto an hourly rate, they let me set my hourly rate. This week, when they called me about a bunch of stuff they wanted me to do, and I said, guys, I've got church conference from Wednesday through Friday. I'll monitor my emails, but I'm going to be out of pocket. They said, okay, we'll text you. Can I ask you one thing? Were those plans for good and not for evil from God, even though I didn't recognize them? Can you think of one corporation, one national company, one grocery chain, because I'm in the grocery industry, Al, would Ralph's have allowed me to do that? No. There's not one national company, not one grocery chain, not one supplier. There's not another company probably on the face of this earth that would have allowed me to do what they've allowed me to do. And all the time I was kicking and screaming and saying, God, where's my future and my hope? Let's stand. Because here's the deal. God does have a future and hope for us. It never comes in the way we script it, folks. It comes when we surrender to what we are right now and where He has us, and we learn how to bloom where we're planted. We learn how to rejoice with what we have. We learn how to be engaged with the gifts that He's given us. We learn how to do everything to the glory of God, and we leave the future in His capable hands. Instead of being promised first Christians, we become biblical Christians who trust God from beginning to the end and in the middle. We plant vineyards. We buy houses. We raise families. We pray for the peace and success of our cities. We prosper in the place that we are planted at this moment, and we leave everything else up to His sovereign and faithful hand. Let's think of that as we worship.
Again.
words of that song. Lord, reign in me. Reign in me over everything, over even in my darkest hour. I know that there's some of you right now this morning. You're here and you're thinking this. Even in the midst of everything I said, you're thinking, if only this would happen, if only this would change, if only this door, if only, then I'd be happy. Then I'd, Lord, know that I was in your good plans. If only, and we've got a long list. Can I just tell you that it's not if only, it's when we only trust in Him. You know, listen, some of you, you're sitting there thinking about this next step, and the way you're thinking about it is about this big. And God looks at your life, and He sees your next step, and it's this big. It's beyond what you can even think of. Your potential, your thought of your own potential is so limited. It's based on what you know about you. God's thought about your potential and future is based on what He knows about you and what He has placed in you. And you don't even see that. All you see is what you don't have. Lord, open our eyes to see what we do have. Let us be like the children of Israel in Babylon this morning and see that all around us there are homes and fields and people and opportunities. And then in the midst of the period of waiting, in the midst of the period of going through maybe a difficult time, maybe a time where our dreams don't seem alive, they seem dormant, they seem like they've been buried. As we're going through that time in life, let us rise up in hope and let us do so with an act of faith by blooming where we are right now and rejoicing where we are right now and giving thanks for the things that You've placed in our hands right now. In the name of Jesus. give the Lord praise this morning. Lord, we give you praise. You lift us up where we are. You give us wings to soar. You come and you give us encouragement, and you say, you do say, I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Whew. Lord, as we go from this place, we all have a decision to make. It starts with the decision of making Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of our lives by saying yes to his invitation to the cross. If you're here this morning and you feel like you're like Jeremiah when he was dumped down into a slimy well pit that was just filled with mud, and like you're sinking and there's no one there to save you, if you'll open your spiritual eyes and your heart, you'll see the hand of Jesus reach down to you with the offer of salvation. And if you'll give him your heart and life, he will lift you out of the miry pit and he'll set your feet upon solid ground. Believer, I don't know where you're at this morning, but God wants you to leave here determined to be blessed and to be a blessing, to bloom where you're planted, to give him glory in what he's called you to do, and to know that he has greater plans for you than you could ever imagine if you are simply faithful. Simply faithful. I just feel one last thing, and that's famous words from preachers, but this is my last thing. We have several forerunners in this church, and I say that with great respect and admiration. People who have retired, who have gone before us, they've raised their family, they're loving on their grandkids, they've retired. And as I was praying, I just felt that some of you who are retired may be saying right now, you know, this retirement gig, this isn't what I imagined it was going to be. You know, I'm not like digging this as much as I thought I was going to. I'm talking to them because they kind of like were teenagers in the 50s. And 40s and 50s. And so some of you just, you know, here's what I felt the Lord wanting to say to you. Will you just bloom where I've placed you and begin to shine forth the love and the wisdom of God that only you can bring wherever you're at? Let this season of your life be a season filled with purpose, knowing that you bring forth a depth of life, of love, and of wisdom to every life you touch that I can't bring and no one else in my position or younger can bring. You bring faith. You bring hope to my heart and to others. Do not look at your retirement. Look to the Lord and begin to plant gardens and build your house and pray for your families and city and let God use you right where you're at. Father, now as we go from this place, encourage each one of our hearts. Altar prayer team members, come forward. If you need prayer this morning and someone just to anoint you with oil or pray for you, or you are wanting to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, this decision that's so important, you need to come forward after the service and let one of these couples pray for you. But now receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Go in his blessing. Go and be a blessing. Go knowing the plans he has for you are for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed in the love of the Lord. If you need prayer, please come forward.